This morning's scripture
reading comes from the New Covenant Epistle of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 2, verse 2, the Word of the Lord. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you: God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us all from sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but also the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord. And having heard his word, we respond as found in the morning bulletin. And I'm sorry, I don't have one. We read, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and lives in an approachable light, whom no one has ever heard to see, to you be honor and might forever. Amen.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to be with all of you this morning. And if you read some of the New Testament letters, you will often see Paul will say, I bring greetings from this person or that person. And so I've kind of taken that on as I started to work for the Regional Synod and the Classis of Ileana, that I want to bring you greetings from the rest of the Regional Synod of Mid-America, which includes churches in Wisconsin, Illinois, Indiana. We've got a few in Iowa, one in Ohio, and a handful in Florida as well. So I want to bring you greetings from them, and also the Classis of Ileana, Florida, which is the kind of local body, even though local here in Fort Wayne means mostly westward churches. But I do want to bring you greetings from those churches as well. And thank you for the opportunity to be here and to preach. One of the things that I really miss about being a pastor, I was a pastor in a local church for 14 years in upstate New York, in Wynetskill, New York for 4 years, and in Lafayette, Indiana for 10. I miss preaching. And so I'm glad that I get the opportunity, but not just to bring the word to people, but to wrestle with the word. I read the Bible, I pray daily, but to sit and to spend a week or longer looking at a particular passage of Scripture, really trying to see what is God trying to say in that particular passage, is a real gift to me. So thanks for asking, Mike. Thank you for asking me to be here and to preach this morning. It's really good to be here with you. I come with my family, who you probably saw in the front row there, and I'm glad that we get to come together as a family. My boys grew up hearing me preach, but I've been doing the job that I'm in now for the last 4 years, and so they don't get to hear me preach as often, and I want to make sure the good word is definitely getting to them. Since I don't preach in a church every single Sunday, I don't really preach series on particular, you know, themes of Scripture anymore. So I started using something called the lectionary. Anybody familiar with the lectionary? That's a familiar word. Good. Lectionary, actually, I looked at it. I wanted to see, you know, have some history on the lectionary. The lectionary, as we know it, the Revised Common Lectionary, as a listing of scriptures for every Sunday from different books of the Bible, different sections of the Bible, has really only been around for the last 40 years. But the idea of a lectionary actually predates back to Moses. There has been a listing of scripture for holy days, for Sabbath days, dating back to when Moses was alive. So I thought that's a really great history, and so I preach from the lectionary now. And one of the other beautiful things about preaching from the lectionary is sometimes it gives me passages of scripture that I don't really want to preach on. And I could take the easy way out and say, you know what, I don't want to preach on that, and you know, and I'll admit, I preached about 6 weeks ago, and I took the psalm from the lectionary, because it was the easier one of the other ones to preach on, and it was right after New Year's and all that sort of stuff, so I took the easier one. But today, I didn't take the easy one, and I'm glad that I didn't take the easy one, because I don't usually like to talk about sin. And maybe you don't usually like to talk about sin either, but one of the things that the lectionary passage from 1 John gives us today is that we're going to talk about sin. And it's not that I want to deceive myself and say that I have no sin, but it's that sin usually is an uncomfortable thing to talk about. And it's uncomfortable because I think for far too long, the church has wanted to make people just feel bad about sin. I mean, I think even when we're growing up and we do something wrong, what's the first thing our parents often said to us? You should be ashamed of yourself. And I think that's often what the church has said to us about our sin as well, is you should be ashamed of yourself for being a sinner, for missing the mark, for making a mistake. And I got to tell you, I believe that is so wrong. I've come to believe that shame has no place in the believer's life. Guilt has a place. Guilt leads us to God. Guilt is a conviction within us that says, I did that wrong. I messed up. That was not in line with what God wants. And so I'm going to go back to God. I'm going to follow what God says. But shame is this mental, psychological thing that happens in our head that beats us down and pushes us under it and says, you are worthless, you're no good, you're horrible. And the forgiveness that we have in Christ doesn't want us to stay in that place at all. And so I think the biblical metaphor for sin, which is to miss the mark, is one that we should focus on and one that we should listen to and use as our own idea of what it means when we sin. It's an archery word. It's a bow word that when you shoot, you missed your mark. And as a bow hunter myself, I understand what that means. There have been dozens of times that I have been quiet in the woods. I have hidden my scent and washed my clothes in that scentless laundry soap and even sprayed myself down with the scent blocker and got up into my tree stand as quiet as I possibly could and sat for hours quietly and waited for the deer to come in until the deer is nearly right underneath of me, and I've pulled my bow back and I've taken a deep breath and let half of it out, sighted in, and let the arrow go, and it's ground right into the ground. And the deer runs away. I mean, literally dozens of times that has happened to me, so much so that I actually took a break from bow hunting last year because I just was not good at it. But I understand what it means to do everything right, and you still miss the mark. And I think that sometimes we sin intentionally, yes. We make that choice. I am going to do this. I know it's not right, but I'm going to do it. But often I think we are doing everything right. We are living our life according to God's word. And there are just sometimes that stuff happens and we miss the mark. That's sometimes what sin looks like. And if we can go back to shame for a minute, shame is that head response to sin. Shame is sometimes what other people heap onto us when we sin. But if we want to look at sin according to 1 John, if you heard it in there, there's a lot of earthy language, a lot of concrete, a lot of tactile, touchable language in that particular passage of Scripture. It's sensory. I mean, the language hits home with that. We have heard, we have seen, we have looked at, and our hands have touched. We have proclaimed out of our mouths, has appeared to us. It's something we see. All of those are sensory words. Sound, see, touch. It's physical, too. It talks about walking in the light. And I think we can easily just stay in our heads about walking in the light, like our walk with Jesus, you know, it stays in our heads. And it actually becomes the way it actually is spiritually in the Bible. That word for walking in the light is actually how we conduct ourselves, how we conduct our affairs. It's a journey that we're on. And for the writers of Scripture, it's that realness of sin. Sin is not just a head thing that we have. Sin and walking in the light, those are very real things. And notice I didn't say that we don't sin with our thoughts. I might say that sin for us has become this kind of head thing and we just think about sin. But I didn't say that we don't sin with our thoughts. We certainly do that. But I think this scripture has come to remind us this morning that sin often becomes this theoretical thing for us. I mean, walking in the light has become this gentle stroll on a rubber track underneath halogen lights with rubber-soled shoes, when I think actually we should think about it as walking barefoot on a gravel path out in the woods with the sun beating down at midday. You can feel the gravel underneath your toes. You can feel the heat and of the light of the sun. You can see it. You can hear the gravel crunching beneath your feet. Sin is a very real, physical, tactile thing. And walking in the light is a very real and physical and tactile thing. It's not all theoretical in our heads. And even when the Bible talks about sin, it's not to shame us or to rub it in or to make us feel horrible about ourselves. 1 John says, we write this. The whole point of writing this, we write this to make our joy complete. You might ask, what's the purpose of this particular passage of Scripture? To make our joy complete. And not just this particular group of Christians who wrote this particular letter to another group of Christians, but even connecting it out to the entire Christian church, to Jesus, to the Father, to make their joy complete. It's as if God is saying, I don't want you to sin because I want you to feel the joy when you are living your life free from the things that separate us or weigh you down. Think of the father of the prodigal son when he's standing there waiting and he finally sees his son from a distance. Think of the smile on his face and the joy that must have been made complete in him that day when he saw his wayward son coming home to him. That's joy being made complete. That earthy, sensory journey language from 1 John continues in verse 8. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And that word claim there, as I was digging into this scripture, stood out to me. And that word claim actually meant originally to lay something down to sleep. Or to put an argument to rest, we might say today. So it's actually saying, if we claim to be without sin, if we've put the argument to rest that we're without sin and made it a decision that we're without sin, the truth is not in us and we deceive ourselves. And that definitely flies in the face of what the Philippians chapter or verse that we love says. Work, we all love this one, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But that just simply means in awe and reverence. Work out your salvation. The journey of life is one where we continually need to work out our journey of faith. The darkness and the light. Sin is something to be constantly working on and constantly overcoming. Maybe it's sometimes two steps forward, and maybe sometimes it's one step back. To deceive ourselves, if we continue to dig into the language of this passage, means to go astray, to get off course. That's another journey, sensory, physical type of word here. I think the church could talk even more about sin if we wanted to. If the church looked at sin as not something to hide from everyone else, but as something that is a normal part of our faith journey. John grounds the opening of this letter in experience. He says, "We heard, we saw, we touched." You can see the magnification of those words happening. It's as if they're starting small and getting bigger and bigger and bigger. What I mean is when you focus on something and you start to see it more closely, it's then magnified even more further when you start to get close enough to touch it. I mean, think about doubting Thomas. Thomas hears from the other disciples, Jesus has risen from the dead. And he says, I'm not going to believe it until I see it. He hears it. He says, I'm not going to believe it until I see it. And then what's he do? He touches the wounds in Jesus' side. He gets closer and closer and closer. There's a magnifying progression to that. And so maybe when we look at sin as not as something to hide, but as a journey towards wholeness and completeness in God, towards maturity, towards Christ-likeness, we might gain some new insight on what it actually means to be righteous. Becoming righteous, this purification that we go through, doesn't just take a moment. It's often a slow and steady work in which God leads and we follow. Sometimes we stumble as we follow. Sometimes we make a wrong turn. Sometimes we miss the mark. But we continue to confess and follow and work towards the righteousness of Christ. I mean, just because I missed the mark with my arrow one time doesn't mean that I give up forever. No, I go and I talk to others. How did you not miss the mark? I read up on it. How did these people in the past who have written it down, how did they not miss the mark? I try again. And the tone of this whole letter is not Bible thumping. It's not trying to put anyone under a thumb. It's not heavy-handed. It's one of grace and forgiveness and patience even. John writes, "My dear children," how do you say that with an angry scowl on your face? You don't. "My dear children." That phrase is filled with so much grace and so much peace. "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." And that's probably not the best translation of that passage. I mean, Romans 3 is very clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it might be better to say, "I write this to you so that you might not sin." Might have the ability to not sin. I like what Eugene Peterson translates it in the paraphrase of the Message when he writes, "I write this, dear children, to guide you out of sin." Scripture is clear. When we do sin, we have an advocate. We have Jesus, someone who is the atoning sacrifice, the forgiveness in person, embodied, the peacemaker. And not just for us. I mean, that would be powerful enough. But this particular letter says that it's powerful enough for the whole world. That forgiveness is powerful. And so sin isn't something to hide. Maybe we don't need to get up on Sunday morning when Pastor Mike leads us in that silent confession and just start, you know, proclaiming our sins. Maybe we don't need to do that with each other. But we don't need to walk around pretending that we don't struggle. We don't need to walk around pretending that we haven't missed the mark. We don't hide it. We acknowledge that we're all on a journey towards Christlikeness. And then we're going to stumble, we're going to fall. But thank God that we have a church, that we have brothers and sisters in our lives who will help pick us back up again. Thank God that we have the perfect one, Jesus, to follow on our way, on our journey toward greater spiritual maturity. I love what the Christian writer Anne Lamott says. She says, "This is how we make important changes. Barely, poorly, slowly. And still, Jesus raises his fist in triumph." As we are taking those two steps forward and that one step back in our spiritual journey, as we fail, as we succeed, God is not hiding his face from us. He is not shaking his head in shame of us. Our God is not ashamed of us. We are his beloved sons and daughters, his beloved children. And God doesn't turn his back on us when we sin. God picks us up, helps us dust off, gets us back on the right path. He loves us. So let us trust this process of making us whole and righteous, of leading us away from sin towards mature, Christ-like faith. I want to close with a poem from Pierre Teilhard de Chardin. He was a Jesuit priest. You may have heard this poem before, but I love the way that it reminds us that we don't just get rid of sin like that. We can pray and ask for forgiveness, and our sin is gone, never to be seen again. But we sometimes make the same mistakes. Sometimes. And this poem talks about how faith is a journey. "Above all, trust in the slow work of God. We are quite naturally impatient in everything to reach the end without delay. We should like to skip the intermediate stages. We are impatient of being on the way to something unknown, something new, and yet it is the law of all progress that is made by passing through some stages of instability, and that it may take a very long time. And so I think it is with you. Your ideas mature gradually. Let them grow. Let them shape themselves with undue haste. Don't try to force them on, as though you could be today what time, that is to say, grace, acting on your own goodwill, will make of you tomorrow. Only God could say what this new spirit gradually forming within you will be. Give our Lord the benefit of believing that his hand is leading you, and accept the anxiety of feeling yourself in suspense and incomplete." Let's pray. Holy God, in the beginning you shaped and you formed us. You breathed your very life into us. So help us to breathe in your word today. Help us to breathe in your grace and your forgiveness. And knowing that as you shaped us at the beginning, you continue to shape us going forward. Lord, you are the potter and we are the clay. I pray that you will mold us and make us into who you want us to be, how you want us to live, and more like you. May your word be blessed on our hearts and our minds and our bodies, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.